O Lord, you're my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? O Lord, you're my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? O Lord, you're my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? O Lord, you're my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Father God, we are so thankful. So thankful. We know you inhabit our praise, so it's great to be enthusiastic and sing. Move our bodies to breathe the breath of air that you have put in our nostrils and made us living beings. Thank you that we know who truly our Creator is. And thank you, Lord, that this eve of some very important happenings, particularly here in New Hampshire and things that are happening all over America, that once again we declare, saints, draw your swords. And we know that that is the Word of God. And we thank you, Holy Spirit. We may have learned to read when we were in school, but we can never understand the depth of the Holy Bible without your help as our teacher. So please be our teacher today as we look at passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that the Word of God is the bread of life, and we're hungry, and we want to eat, and we want to be full after we have eaten. So we thank you for helping us with this passage of Scripture today. God breathed upon us, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring to us the written word, the Logos, and you bring to us the Rhema, the unwritten word, to help us to understand the Logos. And we do pray for the body of Christ worldwide, as many on this first day of the week will be opening the Bible. Even people that don't believe the Bible is true may be opening it. But for those that do open the Bible and believe it's true, that they understand how true it really is. Help us, O Lord. Thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Glory. 2 Corinthians at chapter 3. 2 Corinthians at chapter 3. And I will be reading from the Geneva translation for all of those that follow us on the internet and pull up these teachings and services and so forth on our websites. I want them to know that the Geneva Bible came over on the Mayflower. Was not a popular translation for kings who believed themselves to be divine right kings, for the obvious reason that the margin notes that were put in the Geneva translation spoke against that. Rightfully so, because the discovery of 1 Samuel chapter 8, the kings were not God's idea. It was man's idea. And we see a lots of things in our society today that were men's ideas. And why? And I believe we will discover as we're studying these passages of Scripture, these chapters of Scripture today, why men have had their ideas. And a long time ago, I was sitting waiting to go in to do Bible study at a prison, and a man came out that I knew who also did Bible study in prison, great friend of mine. And we were talking, he said, you know, I'd rather be in the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit in me and have the Holy Spirit teach me than be intelligent. And I said, you know, that's very true. Because if we were so emptied out of ourself and our human ways and our manly thinking, when I say manly, I don't mean insultingly towards men, our humanly ways, and we were more absorbed in godly ways and the Holy Spirit to teach us whatever we need to know and whatever, which is the promise of Jesus, we'd be better off. So the Geneva Bible, actually, Benjamin Franklin was sent by Congress to bring Bibles back, and most Americans didn't know that the monarchy of England said, those colonists are reading the Bible and they're using the Word of God against us, so let's stop letting them have Bibles. And of course, they had the copyright, if you will, so to speak, to the King James translation, so they were making sure that the Bibles didn't get in. So that's how important the tyrant King George thought about the Scriptures to keep them away from the colonists. So beginning reading, Geneva translation, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 1. Do we begin to praise ourselves again, or need we, as some others, epistles of recommendation unto you, or letters of recommendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, which is understood and read of all men, in that you are manifest to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us and written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If then the ministration of death written with letters and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is gone away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation was glorious, much more doth the ministration of a righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was glorified was not glorified in this point, that is, as touching the exceeding glory. For if that faith should be abolished was glorious, much more shall that which remaineth be glorious. Seeing then that we have such trust, we use great boldness of speech. And we are not as Moses, which put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look upon the end of that which should be abolished. Therefore, their minds are hardened, for until this day remaineth the same covering untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil in Christ is put away. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is laid over their hearts. Nevertheless, when their heart shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord with open face and are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear to help me, or help us, and I'm going to ask her to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from the English Standard Version.
Praise the Lord. And I always like to make a mention here. Personally speaking, I know that there's a lot of conflict in the body of Christ of what translation of Scripture should you read. And I usually like to tell people, I mean, my favorites are the King James and the Geneva Bible for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is the foundation of America and our system of jurisprudence, and a lot of the documents and so forth had their foundation more in the King James translation and the Geneva Bible. And the Geneva came before the King James, by the way, so I should probably say the Geneva Bible and the King James. I've liked the New King James. There are certain translations that I've not been too keen on. I do like the English Standard Version that Mrs. Lear has just read from. Generally speaking, for somebody when they're first starting out as a Christian, and they've come to the Lord as their Savior and been born again, reading a translation that they can at least read through relatively quickly without stumbling over. And it depends on what kind of a reading background somebody has. Some people aren't really good readers, so obviously the King James is pretty hard for them. The point is that any serious Bible student, and we should all be serious Bible students regardless of how long we've known the Lord, and continue to be serious Bible student through our entire life with the Lord, you're going to read more than one translation. Sometimes it's good to have parallel translations and compare one translation to the other. Do our best to understand some Greek words. That, of course, we know that the original manuscript languages, and I always like when you see on the front page, cover page of a translation that they've done their best to take from the original Hebrew and Chaldee and Aramaic and Syriac and Greek and so forth and so on. But the point is we always pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Now today, it's interesting, in this first chapter that we just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I mentioned to you that I believe it's four times in that chapter something is mentioned about a veil. And of course, if I were to right now say, okay, everybody take out a handkerchief or a scarf or something like that and put it over your face, okay? And now look out through your handkerchief or through your scarf and tell me how well you can see what's going on around you. And I think most of us would say, because there's thinner scarves and thinner handkerchiefs and whatever else, but I don't think anybody would be able to say they can see through the veil or see through that scarf, see through that handkerchief, as well as they can see without it. Of course, we think about veils, and the old, more old-fashioned wedding type was the bride covered her face. What was the reason for that? Well, I mean, different traditions, different people groups across, different ethnic groups across the world, but that when she would be finished with the ceremony, she and the bridegroom, then the bridegroom can behold the face of his bride. Now think about that from the standpoint that we as the body of Christ, the ecclesia, we are the bride of Christ. He's our bridegroom and we're his bride. But we have a veil over our face to a certain degree. Do we see him in his fullness? And of course, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and what was he bringing? He was bringing God's commandments. He wasn't bringing God's suggestions, he was bringing God's commandments. 10 of them, called the Decalogue, obviously. Why only 10? I'm sure that if, you know, the theologians who want to sit down and discuss it, they can take the 10 and they can make 1,000 out of them. And they can have subsets, and they can have Commandment 1, A, B, C, and D, and Commandment 2, A, B, C, D, and so forth, and expand it. But my point is that each one of those 10 commandments leads into a whole category of itself, you might say. But as Moses is coming down after being in the presence of the Lord, he's glowing. He's actually glowing in the dark, so to speak. Yeah, and he hadn't even been to Fukushima. He hadn't even had been touched by uranium or any of that kind of stuff. And so the people were spooked out. They were creeped out. Why? Because they themselves had not seen that before. And so what did they say? Moses, put a bag over your head. We can't stand looking at that glowing. Put something over you. Now, it's interesting that they should say that instead of saying, Moses, you know, what has happened? Glow on us. Shine on us. They said, put a bag under your head. To a certain degree, what's happening in our country right now, what's happening around the world. Hey, you Christians, if you've been in the presence of the Lord and you're glowing like that, put a bag over your head, and if you don't do it yourself, we'll do it for you. But there's also an unfortunate reality here that's mentioned after that. There's actually two veils, we might say. One, the people wanted Moses to put over him. But then, of course, as we look at verse 13 in 2 Corinthians 3, and we are not as Moses, which put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look unto the end of that which should be abolished. In verse 14, veil shows up. Verse 15 shows up. The veil is laid over our hearts. Now, what is it in our society that causes this veil to be over our hearts? So often, I have to look around and say, you're not getting it. You don't get it. And that's frustrating to me. And a lot of times I suppose I don't get it either. The more that our society tolerates immorality and sin of one sort or another, the more veil that's going to be on our hearts and the more veil that's over our face so that we can't see clearly what the Lord wants to do and the brightness of His light. And the Lord's all about light, isn't He? Not about darkness, He's about light. I like light. It's interesting how some people that I've met, they don't like the light of day. They like curtains to block out the light. They like to be in the dark. They like everything. I'm the opposite. I mean, it's wonderful to go outside in the brightness of a day. But some people just always seem to have a veil over their face. And the closer that you are to sin, and we know there's plenty of that around, the more sin that's in our society, the more veil and the thicker the veil is over people's faces to see the glory of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that I have so often quoted as a key text, you might say, concerning about liberty. People talk a lot about liberty, the liberty movement, the liberty and freedom movement. And, of course, many of the people that talk about the liberty and freedom movement have no concept of how we'll ever see liberty, and because they're under a veil, they got a veil over their face, they don't get it, because the Lord has explained to us, when we look in verse 16, for example, 2 Corinthians 3, 16, nevertheless, when their heart shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So once again, if we say, in terms of degrees, it's like saying, okay, you're standing there and the light's to your right, and you need to make a 90 degree turn to the right so you'll be fully in the light. Gee, I'm doing some rhyming there, some poetry. So you make a 10 degree turn, you're getting a little more light on you. A 20 degree turn, getting a little more light on you. 30 degrees, little more. 40 degrees, more. 50 degrees, more. 60, 70, 80, more, 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 more. 90 degrees. Now you're in the full light. The veil has been taken away. And so the more that we avoid sin, the more we stay away from immorality, the more we stay away from the things that the Lord does not want us to be part of. And of course, it's not a matter, as some people say, oh, so what is Christianity, one of those, a religion of don'ts and don'ts and don'ts and don'ts? No, not at all. The issue is, the Lord wants us to dwell in the fullness of His glory and His light. I mean, most of us don't like to have a little of anything. We like to have a lot of everything. Well, how about having a lot of the Lord's glory in your life because you've had the veil taken away? Now, is it something that the veil that we can actually take off ourselves? Well, that's an interesting question. Because according to this, in verse 16, as I just read, nonetheless, when their heart shall be turned to the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And to the degree that we turn to the Lord will be the degree that the veil that we can't see through. And of course, veil is mentioned in Scripture when Jesus was crucified, when he died on the cross. The veil in the temple was what? It was riven or ripped or torn exactly down the middle. It was like an angel with a sharp sword came in and split that veil right down the middle, saying, okay, you didn't get the veil off of you under the Ten Commandments, so to speak, and I'm not trying to be too deeply theological here. You didn't get the veil off of you listening to Moses. You didn't want to see the glory of God on Moses' face from being in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus came. And the only way that that veil is ever going to be completely taken away and taken off of your face so you can see clearly what's really going on is when Jesus cuts that veil, takes that veil off of you, because you've decided, I'm going to be 100% for Jesus. I'm not going to be 10%, 20%, I want to be 100% for Jesus. And so when we move on from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 into chapter 4, therefore seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have cast from us the cloaks of shame. Isn't it interesting that Scripture uses things that we're familiar with, like veils? Mm-hmm. That's like a scarf. And now we're talking about cloaks. And walk not in craftiness, neither handle we the word of God deceitfully, but in declaration of the truth, we approve ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now this being Scripture that explains to us about what it is to have the veil taken away is to, when we ask the question, why don't some people get it? If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so, should we be surprised that people don't get what we're talking about? Because they're lost. And I, long time ago, stopped using the terminology saved or unsaved. I like the idea of you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either saved or you're lost. But so many people are always, and this is the work of the enemy, and the work of only being slightly turned towards the light of the Lord to try to explain things in less onerous terms. You know, it's not sin, it was a bad choice. You know, it's not abortion, it's a woman's choice, or it's a voluntary termination of pregnancy, or, you know, the thing is, they weren't lying, they just didn't tell the truth. All this kind of stuff. These are the veils that the enemy wants to put on us and make sure that veil is really thick. And so, when we look at, and I like the rendering of King James and translation of the Geneva in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And so once again, when the veil is taken off of us by the Lord as we've turned to Him, and we can see things very clearly, one of the first things we are going to see is the excellency of the power of God, and that's not of us. It makes me think, of course, of Acts chapter 5, verse 29, that I so often quote, we ought to obey God rather than man. Not an act of disobedience, an act of total obedience. And if more people who have that veil off of them and want that veil off of them would be willing to look at the situation that they're in and be glad to say, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our sight, that the excellency of that power might be of God and not of us. And so we're praying as these elections are happening throughout 2016. And I have to say that I have no confidence in any of the parties. People ask me, who are you going to vote for? And what about this one? And what about that one? I've come to realize that if somebody actually starts off righteous and true, for them to be able to stay that way is going to be pretty difficult along the way. So our confidence is that the Lord is doing what the Lord wants to do, and that we need to see very clearly. And you're not going to see clearly with the veil on your over your head, so to speak. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but we perish not. That's something you'd only know if the veil is taken off. Everywhere we bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our bodies. So when people say, well, we're endeavoring to be more like Jesus, that is the Lord's will for us. He wants us not to be veiled. He wants us to be able to see clearly. And he wants that the light, his life working through us, his hands extended. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which hath raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and set us with you. Now, whether that's talking about resurrection or, in fact, daily living, the Lord raises us up every day. And that is my prayer for all those that have turned into the light of Christ, and the Lord's removed the veil from off of their heads, off their eyes, so they can see clearly. What things they will be able to do. And I suppose, and there are people who love darkness, and maybe they're going to continue to love darkness. But I think when people have the veil taken off, and they can see clearly, it's like the people that have had to have something has gone wrong with an injury or something in their eyes, and they had a surgery and returned the sight to them, how glorious that is to them. Or people, for example, that I hear that have had cataracts and had the cataracts removed, and now they can, wow, I didn't realize that everything was so vibrant. I didn't realize that color was that way. I've heard people say that. Because cataracts are basically the lens in your eyes getting all milky and cloudy, like having a veil over your eyes. That's a physical veil, obviously. And so many people are walking around that have that spiritual veil over, they don't see clearly what the Lord is doing. I mean, that's happening with a lot of Christians. They can't see clearly what the Lord is doing. And they're disappointed because they can see clearly what the devil's doing. They are proficient at being able to recite all the sinful things that are going on around. Let's talk about how the Lord has taken the veil off and we can see the glory of God. In the closing of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And of course, what's the difference between temporal and eternal? Fancy words that they are. Temporal means temporary. So people are paying an awful lot of attention to temporary things, and not spending much time about the things that are eternal. So we're thankful, Holy Spirit, for you being our teacher today, reminding us we're not supposed to be wearing a veil. And as long as we continue to have sin around us on all sides and pay more attention to sin than we do to the Word of God and to the presence of the Lord and being in your presence, Lord, and your glory and your light, that veil will either be thicker and thicker or thinner and thinner until it's totally gone. Let the veil be gone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.